seek after releasing Selah. But know that the Lord has set apart him that has shot me for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed. And be still, Selah. Offer these sacrifices of righteousness with your trust in the Lord. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, who thou hast delighted thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in mine heart, more than any time that their corn and their wine increased. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety.
Amen. Amen. That's good stuff right there. I appreciate that. Believe it or not, we're in Luke chapter 2 this morning. Luke chapter 2 seems like an odd time to be studying the so-called Christmas story, but that's where we're at. We're just going through the Bible, and it just happens that we're covering that today. So, oddly enough, my mother gave me a copy of the I'll look at it here. Faith and Family section of the Knoxville News Sentinel from yesterday. And Ina Hughes, if you know anything about her, what a mess. But anyway, her column had kind of some, you know, a little piece of trivia in there. It said, the first ever vocal radio broadcast took place 100 years ago, 1906, December 24th. That's the first vocal radio broadcast. And it consists of a reading from Luke chapter 2, right where we're at. So 100 years ago, somebody got on a radio, you know, grabbed a microphone and gave out Luke chapter 2. I bet it wasn't from the NIV. But anyway, I might be wrong. I think not. But anyway, that's where we're at this morning, Luke chapter 2. And I should say this before we get started, and we'll have a word of prayer after I say this, but our lesson this morning is filled with what the literary critics call foreshadowing. Foreshadowing. That occurs when something happens in a story that is a sign of something that will happen later on. And so you get an idea when something, some foreshadowing takes place, you get an idea of what's going to happen in the future. Our choir used to sing a song around Christmas season written by Ron Hamilton, and it's called Born to Die. It's a good song, good song. And when you stop and think about it, if he was born to die, and if there are some foreshadowing going on here in Luke chapter 2, we ought to be able to see some things happening here with his birth that's going to look forward in time to his death. And so that's what I want you to be thinking about this morning as we look at Luke chapter 2. And we're going to cover the first 20 verses. But let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer before we get into the lesson. Our Father, again, we're thankful this morning for what you've done, what you've given to us. We're thankful for salvation through the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're thankful for a book that you've given to us, Lord. And I just pray that you'd open the eyes of our understanding and teach us this morning with things that you'd have us to learn. And Lord, I just pray that we'd behold wondrous things from thy law this morning. Bless our class, all the classes going on. Lord, make it a blessing. And again, meet with us, and we'll thank you for it. We pray for the preaching of your word to follow this time, Father. We pray that you'd work and bless there. And Lord, help us to have attentive ears and hearts ready to hear and ready to heed what you have for us this morning. We'll thank you for it, for it's in Jesus' name that we ask it. Amen. Let's look at the first five verses here of Luke chapter 2. It says, and it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary his espoused wife, being great with child. All right, we see here the place of his birth as we read through these first five verses. Now, interestingly, in the Old Testament, the book of Micah, the Messiah was prophesied to be born in Bethlehem. That verse says in verse 2 of Micah chapter 5, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." So, 400 or 500 years before Jesus Christ is born, Micah is writing about his birth and where it is that he's to be born. And that reminds us of something. It's at least 40 years, probably going on 50 years ago, a man named Stoner, who was a professor of mathematics in secular university, looked at the probabilities, and that's kind of his thing, being a mathematics teacher. He studied probabilities. So he took 48 distinct prophecies concerning the first coming of Jesus Christ, and this was one of them, the fact that he was to be born in Bethlehem, and he took 47 others. And as he looked at these things and gathered the statistics and information, his purpose was to find out what would be the odds of one man fulfilling all 48 prophecies. And when he got all of his statistics together and ran all of his formulas, his answer was 1 out of 10 to the 157th power. Now, there's no way in the world to comprehend a number that big. That's the number 1 with 157 zeros on the end. It's just an astronomical number. I mean, Stoner began, he took 8 prophecies and then added to them and ended up with the 48. But when he got the first 8, his answer after just the first 8 was 1 out of 10 to the 17th power. And here's what he says about 10 to the 17th power. If I can find it here. He says, "Suppose that we take 10 to the 17th silver dollars and lay them on the face of Texas. They will cover all the state 2 feet deep. Now mark one of these silver dollars and stir the whole mass thoroughly all over the state. Blindfold a man and tell him that he can travel as far as he wishes, but he must pick up 1 silver dollar and say that this is the right one. What chance would he have of getting the right one?" Well, just the same chance that the prophets would have had in writing these 8 prophecies and having them all come true in any one man from their day to the present time, providing they wrote using their own wisdom. And that's just 1 out of 10 to the 17th power. Yeah, going to add 140 zeros on the end of that, you know. And so it just tells you something. See, that book is just unbelievable. And now all of these things are beginning to come together and these things are beginning to be fulfilled right here in Luke chapter 2. Now, the chief priests and scribes confirmed the fact that Jesus Christ was to be born in Bethlehem, because in Matthew chapter 2, some wise men show up and they knock on the door, you know, Herod's door, and say, "Hey, where is he that is born King of the Jews?" And Herod says, "I didn't know there was any King of the Jews, but I need to find out where he is so I can kill him, you know. One of those rivals, you know, get rid of him." And so he called the chief priest together and says, "Where's this King of the Jews to be born at?" Well, in verses 1 through 6, that thing says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men out of the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him.' When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.' So the chief priests and the scribes looked at Micah chapter 5, verse 2, and said the Messiah was going to be born in Bethlehem. And he was in Luke chapter 2. Now in the first five verses of this passage, the Lord overcomes a great problem. That is, how to get Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem when they live in Nazareth. And Mary's, 9 months pregnant. The Bible says she's great with child. Now, I say it's a great problem because there's a number of serious variables involved, but of course it's not a very great problem to the Lord because He just overcomes these great obstacles that we see, But I mean, the Lord could have told Joseph, hey, move to Bethlehem, plenty of time, so that, the Messiah can be born right where the Messiah needs to be born. But that would have placed them right in the center of this great storm because Herod's going to kill all the babies 2 years old and under, and that would have placed them in great danger. So, of course, not going to do that. So how does the Lord get Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem? He uses a Roman governor to get them there and get them out. So they're not there. And so the Lord just amazingly, just takes care of all of this problem here as far as all that is concerned. Now, if you have one of the new versions, you miss a great truth. Actually, you're going to miss a lot of great truths, but right here in this passage, you're going to miss one. Because Caesar Augustus, who is a Roman, is taxing the world before Jesus Christ shows up. That is, if you have a King James Bible. But if you have a new King James, the Bible says, and it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. The NIV says, in those days Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. Living Bible, about this time Caesar Augustus, the Roman emperor, decreed that a census should be taken throughout the nation. Revised Standard Version, in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be enrolled. And the New Revised Standard Version, in those days a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. Anything but what the King James Bible says, And yet if you were to go three more chapters into the book, Luke chapter 5 and verse 27... here's what the new versions say. They're against taxation here in Luke chapter 2. But here's what the NIV says in Luke chapter 5, verse 27. After these things, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." The NIV says, after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him, and Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. The Living Bible, later on, as Jesus left the town, he saw a tax collector with the usual reputation of cheating, sitting at a tax collection booth, and so forth. Revised Standard Version, after this he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office. And ditto the same thing with the New Revised Standard Version. That's odd, isn't it? They're just taking a census in Luke chapter 2, or they're just getting registered or something else. But just three chapters down the road, people are collecting taxes, Why would Levi be sitting in a tax booth or office if Luke chapter 2, verse 1 was just talking about a census, Again, anything but what the Word of God says. Now, if you have the Word of God, you'll notice that this thing has to do with Rome and it has to do with taxation. And those are two things that play a role before the second coming of Jesus Christ. History repeats itself, and we've quoted this verse over and over and over again. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 says that history repeats itself. The thing that hath been is the thing that shall be. and just goes round and round and round in circles. And if that's true, well, Rome is running the world when Jesus Christ shows up the first time. Who's going to be running it when He shows up the second time? When Jesus Christ shows up, there's a universal language being spoken. That is, when He shows up the first time, I wonder if there'll be a universal language when He shows up the second time. When Jesus Christ shows up, a man went before Him to prepare God's people for His coming. Same thing happens when He shows up the second time. Revelation chapter 11. In the 400 years before Jesus Christ shows up, a bunch of literature shows up claiming to be Scripture. We call those the apocryphal books. They're not Scripture. They just claim to be Scripture. It's been 400 years since the King James Bible showed up. There's a bunch of new versions out there claiming to be Scripture. And they're changing things left and right, adding to and taking from. All claim to be Scripture. Christ's enemies saw Him during His public ministry. They'll see Him when He comes back the second time, too. And they'll recognize Him. And when He shows up, they're scared to death. And you know what they say? You know, hide our faces from the Lamb. A lamb? Are you kidding me? A meek and mild lamb? They connected whoever it was that was coming back with that one that came the first time. They knew who it was. And that's His enemies. Herod, a Roman governor, ruled when Christ showed up. And this guy had John the Baptist's head cut off. Revelation chapter 11, there's some witnesses show up. They're paving the way for the second coming, getting Israel ready for the Messiah to come back. Their heads are cut off. And finally, and of course, this is not all of them. I mean, there's all kinds of these things showing up. But in Daniel chapter 11, right before the Antichrist shows up, a raiser of taxes shows up. That's exact wording. A raiser of taxes shows up. And Israel has two great tax raisers. Saul, King Saul, great type of the Antichrist, and Solomon. And there's an interesting verse about Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 10 and verse 14, where it says, "Now the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold." There's a character connected to the number 666. Although He's the type of the Lord Jesus Christ in many ways in His early life, His later life, He's got a lot of things connecting Him to the Antichrist as far as typology is concerned. Let's look at verses 6 and 7 here, Luke chapter 2. "And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." Well, we should notice that Christ is born when the days were accomplished. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5 says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." The timing was just right. Now, we cannot fail to miss the import of the place of His birth. Well, yes, it was Bethlehem, and that was important. That was prophesied in Micah chapter 5. But it was a barn, a stable in Bethlehem. And although this baby was destined to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Revelation 19:16, the place of His birth foreshadows His role as the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. And where's He born? He's born in a barn. He's born in a stable. You wouldn't expect a lamb to be born in an inn, would you? You'd expect them to be born right where He was born. That thing foreshadows what's going to happen to Him 33 years down the road. Now, who could possibly miss the fact that Mary had other children? It says she brought forth her firstborn son. Now, who could miss that? A Roman Catholic. They, of course, teach that Mary was a perpetual virgin, and she was not. Mark chapter 6 and verse 3 lists four brothers of Jesus Christ by name and mentions his sisters. That means he had more than one. And you know what Psalm 69 verse 8 says? Psalm 69 verse 8 says, I am become a stranger unto my brethren and an alien unto my mother's children. My mother's children. You say, well, that's David talking. Well, you've got a real problem then, because that's verse 8. When you get to verse 9, that thing says, for the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. That verse was applied to Jesus Christ driving the money changers out of the temple in John chapter 2. So verse 9 talks about Jesus Christ. Who do you think verse 8 is talking about? It mentions his mother's children. She was not a perpetual virgin. You know, when folks mess with that book and attempt to teach something that it doesn't teach, they're messing with the wrong end of a double-edged sword. Right? You grab a hold of that thing, it just rips you to pieces. You're bleeding all over the place. Now look where they placed the baby Jesus. In a bassinet? In a crib? No, in a manger. Well, what's a manger? It's a place where animals are fed. It's a place of food. You put food in a manger. Turn over to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, look at verses 48 through 51. Jesus Christ says in John 6:48, I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. He's the bread of life. And so he's placed in a manger. That thing foreshadows him dying on the cross for the sins of the whole world. Well, back to Luke chapter 2. When he's born, Mary wraps him in swaddling clothes and lays him in a manger. That's his entrance. He takes his first breath. He's wrapped in swaddling clothes and placed in a manger. In Luke chapter 23, verses 50 through 53, the Bible says, and behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus, and he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn in stone wherein never man before was laid. I'll bet you that manger had never held a baby before. Same thing, all of that thing just looking ahead to the future on what's going to happen to this baby. Now, much has been made in the last phrase of verse 7, and rightly so. There was no room for them in the inn. Well, what's an inn? You know what a holiday inn is? I mean, it's a temporary abiding place. You know, some, you're not going to live forever in that physical body. You have any room for Him? Jesus Christ was a total stranger to Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus didn't know Him, but Zacchaeus heard about Him. Zacchaeus wanted to see Him. But the Bible says that Jesus looked up and saw Him and said unto Him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Well, apparently Zacchaeus made room for Jesus Christ. He made some room for Him. Have you got any room for Jesus Christ? He wants to abide. You know, the old hymn says, have you any room for Jesus? That's something to consider. Look at verses 8 through 14 here. I've got to get back to Luke chapter 2. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Well, much has been made of the invitees to the stable in Bethlehem. Obviously, no political leaders were invited. No religious leaders were given any invitations. They weren't mailed out. But a lowly group of shepherds out of a Judean field are summoned by a divine invitation. Of course, God knew that the politicians were threatened by His presence, and they were, judging from Herod's reaction. Hence, they didn't make the list. And the Lord knew that the religious leaders were governed by envy, and they were. That's why they crucified Him. And they likewise were not on the short list of invitees. But why shepherds? Why? Well, He knew these folks would be interested in seeing the newborn Lamb of God. They'd be interested in a lamb. And so He invites some shepherds. Well, this may not be an absolute truth, but you probably heard it many times. No, I have. The Lord generally calls folks that are busy. Now, folks that are just sitting around not doing anything, the Lord generally doesn't call them. There may be an exception in the Word of God, but there certainly isn't many of them. Most of those folks God calls are busy doing something. I mean, Elisha's plowing a field, you know, and Levi is collecting taxes, and, you know, Peter's out there fishing and all that stuff. You know, these folks are busy. And here are some shepherds keeping watch over their flock, and they're abiding in the field. They're busy folks. And God shows up and invites them, or sends an angel to invite them to see the Lamb of God. Now, there's something interesting about verses 8 and 9. Where are the shepherds when the angel shows up? They're abiding in the field. In the Bible, what's a field a picture of? Well, Jesus Christ gave the meaning in Matthew chapter 13, verse 38, when He was explaining a parable. He said, the field is the world. So in type, these shepherds are in the world when the angel shows up. And what time of day is it? They're keeping watch of their flock. At night. At night. So, to review, you have the shepherds in a field, which is type of the world, and it's nighttime. There they are. What accompanies the angel when he appears? An angel shows up and something shows up with light. a light shows up. It's not just any old light. The Bible says in verse 9, the glory of the Lord shone round about them. So what they see is a little bit of the glory of God. Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 through 3 says, arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and the kings to the brightness of thy rising. That's the second coming of Jesus Christ being spoken of there. And it's connected to light, and it's, you know, you notice the darkness and gross darkness in the world, and Jesus Christ shows up, the light, and they get light. And he's connected to glory there. Connected to glory. And in John chapter 12, verse 46, Jesus Christ says, I am come a light into the world. Shows up in that field there. The glory of the Lord shines there. I am come a light into the world that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. They're abiding in the field by night. And he shows up so they wouldn't have to abide in darkness. Those shepherds are getting a foretaste of what they're going to see. And so they head out to Bethlehem to see the glory of the Lord lying in a manger there, the Lamb of God. Later on in Luke chapter 2, Simeon is holding the baby Jesus and he says, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles. There's Isaiah 60. And the glory of thy people Israel. And there it is again. He's holding the baby Jesus when he says that thing. Well, we should notice that the shepherds are given a sign. And that's because these guys are Jewish shepherds. And obviously 1 Corinthians 1:22 says, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. Interestingly, a sign shows up there in verse 12, which is the number of Israel. And so these guys are given a sign. Now the angel shows up in verse 10 and reassures the shepherds that he is there to give them some good news. And the news is it's universal. It's universal good news. It says, which shall be to all people. It is not limited in any way, shape, or form. But watch what the new versions do there. In your King James Bible, that good news is not limited to anybody. It's open to anybody who will receive it. Good news. I mean, glad tidings. That's the Old Testament expression for the gospel. That's good news there. And here's what the New International Version says. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests. All of a sudden, that thing is limited. It's limited to men on whom His favor rests. Not according to the Word of God, it's not. It's good news to everybody. The Living Bible. Glory to God in the highest, they sang, and peace on earth for all those pleasing Him. Does everybody please Him? No, that thing is limited. The New Revised Standard Version says, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom He favors. Limited again. And finally, the Revised Standard Version says, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom He is pleased. That's not the way the King James Bible reads. That thing is a universal message of good news. It's glad tidings. It's not glad tidings just to those He favors. and not just to those who are pleasing Him. It's glad tidings to everyone who trusts Him. Now, I'll leave you something to think about here. We're not told in the story. Whatever happened to those sheep, those shepherds are abiding in the field and they're keeping watch over their flock by night. They're obviously diligent people. They're concerned about their sheep. And yet an angel shows up and says, go to Bethlehem, I got something to show you. And they leave those sheep out there. You're not told anything that happened to them. They just abandoned them. Unless maybe they just gave them over to the care of the good shepherd for a little while. I don't know. Look at verses 15 through 20, and we'll see if we can finish up here in the next few minutes here. And it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Now, I may be stretching this thing beyond all recognition, and I do that from time to time, I guess. But did you notice what the shepherds said in verse 15? They said, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And verse 17 is similar. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. Did you notice the neuter noun and pronouns there? Granted, verse 17 is probably a reference to the word child, which can be either male or female. And verse 15 might be referring to the sign that was given to them, but I have a feeling they're referring to another word that can be either male or female. Lamb. Lamb. The Lamb of God. That's the thing that came to pass there. Now the shepherds were physically enlightened when the glory of the Lord shone round about them, but they were also mentally enlightened, for it says in verse 15 that God had revealed this thing to them. It says, which the Lord hath made known unto us. Let me just add something here. If you want the Lord to enlighten you, and I can tell you how you can get the gift of enlightenment. How's that? That sounds like good charismatic doctrine, doesn't it? It's real simple. Let that book get inside you. Let it get inside you by reading it, studying it, memorizing it. The Bible says, the entrance of thy words giveth light. Letting that book get inside you, entering into you, it giveth understanding to the simple. We should note that the shepherds took that which was made known, verse 15, unto them, and made it known unto others, in verse 17. It says, and when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. They didn't keep it to themselves. It was glad tidings that needed to be passed on. Again, we made reference to the fact that that's an Old Testament, you know, a phrase that's synonymous with the gospel in the New Testament. It's good news. And we ought not to keep it to ourselves, but we need to pass it on to others. Giving a tract to somebody. Witnessing to them. Getting that word out there. That's what we need to be doing. And finally, we'll end here. The shepherds are doing what the heavenly host had been doing. Heavenly host shows up. What are they doing? Glorifying and praising God. And the shepherds go to Bethlehem and see the Lamb of God there lying in a manger. And they come back and they're glorifying and praising God just like those angels had been doing. You doing any glorifying or praising God? Have you seen the Lamb of God? You know, have you made room for Him? All that stuff's in there. We'll leave it right there for today.